You'll find today's reading in the Pew Bible on page 1101. It's Acts chapter 8, reading from verses 1 to 4, and then from verses 26 to 40. Acts chapter 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And now at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Amen.
In the book of Acts, the author, St. Luke, presents in fast succession a series of different personalities. In this morning's scripture passage, we encounter two more, Philip and the Ethiopian official. Philip was a Christian believer, on fire with the Spirit of God and the message of Jesus Christ. He was one of the seven men who, like Stephen, had been chosen by the apostles as helpers in the young Jerusalem church. Later on in Acts, he is described as Philip the Evangelist, a man with a keen desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. The second character, the Ethiopian official, was in charge, we are told, of the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. So, a distinguished public servant, Chancellor of the Exchequer, presumably a black African. He must have been a Jew by birth or by conversion, for he had been to Jerusalem in order to worship the God of Israel, and was now travelling in his carriage, returning home to Ethiopia. Just in passing, perhaps I could mention that in Jerusalem today, on the roof of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, there is a small community of Ethiopian or Abyssinian Christians. They are very poor. They have a collection there of small huts or lean-tos. And they have a small chapel on this roof courtyard area. One time when I was there leading a pilgrimage group, one of the priests agreed to read this passage, this very passage from the book of Acts, in his own Ethiopian tongue. It was one of these special moments when the centuries just melt away and there seems to be little distance between then and now. In his commentary on the book of Acts, John Stott identifies four stages in this narrative. First, verses 26 to 29, Philip meets the Ethiopian. We are told that an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." The word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, meaning messenger. So we need not think of an actual figure with wings. Philip hears and obeys an inner message from God, this inward prompting in his heart and mind. On the road, he sees a carriage coming along in a cloud of dust. The Holy Spirit says to Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And again, Philip responds to this message from beyond, this deep-seated message, this inner voice from the Spirit of God. Philip, a man open to God, a man open to be used by God in his service, a man open to listen for the inner promptings and stirrings of the living Spirit, of the living God. Sometimes, don't we? We get quite a strong impulse, quite a strong feeling that we should do something. Maybe write a letter, perhaps phone someone, or even just the sense that we should be visiting a particular person. Often this is God knocking at the door, the divine whisper, wanting us to do something. The Bible calls it the still small voice of God. Sometimes, sadly, we're too busy or rushed, or our life is too noisy or frantic or frenetic, and we fail to hear the still small voice of God, and the opportunity is perhaps missed. This is one of the important elements of prayer. It helps us to make space to be more open and receptive, to slow down and to make time and to make room for God to get through to us from beyond. Philip was a man open to divine guidance. He arose and went without objection, not knowing what lay ahead, not knowing whom he was to meet. We never know what a day might bring. Secondly, verses 30 to 35, Philip shares the good news of the gospel with the Ethiopian. As Philip runs over to the carriage, he hears the Ethiopian official reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Unlike today, it was a usual practice in ancient times to read out loud. He's reading the passage of scripture from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, as Christians see as referring to the suffering and death of the Messiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The official asks Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Well, here is Philip's opening. And starting from this passage of scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. What a lovely phrase, told him the good news about Jesus. Notice the Ethiopian's modesty and humility in that he admits his lack of knowledge quite freely and openly. So may we come to the scriptures recognizing that we don't know it all, open and receptive to learn and to seek to understand more and more from the riches of the Bible. Notice too that the Ethiopian asks Philip a question. Who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Where in church life today, I wonder, is there an opportunity for people to ask questions? Sunday worship is not conducive to it. It's not really practicable. Perhaps house groups or Bible studies, also courses like Alpha or Christianity Explored, there is the inbuilt opportunity for group discussion and for the asking of questions. It's important that there's a place and a warm, friendly, relaxed, totally accepting environment where people can just feel free to ask questions. Jesus says, "Seek and you will find." And individual men and women still need Jesus Christ today, just as much as those men and women of 2,000 years ago. I've just finished reading Alistair McGrath's excellent biography of C.S. Lewis, you know, C.S. Lewis of Narnia fame. In his writing, Lewis, in many of his essays and books, opens up a line of thought originally employed by the French philosopher Pascal, namely that there is an abyss within the human soul which is so great that only God can fill it. Changing the imagery, C.S. Lewis says that there is a chair in the human soul awaiting some guest who has yet to arrive. He writes, "If nature makes nothing in vain, the one who can sit in this chair must exist." And in the book of Revelation, Jesus declares, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." The divine guest waiting for the divine invitation. So Philip meets the Ethiopian. Philip shares the good news with him. And thirdly, that's in verses 36 to 38, Philip baptizes the Ethiopian. Can we perhaps picture the scene in our imagination as they travel together along the dry and dusty road to Gaza? They come to a place where there is some water. The official asks Philip, "What's to keep me from being baptized?" As early paintings suggest, they went down into the water up to their waist. And Philip then poured water over the Ethiopian, baptizing him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism, then as now, is a visible outward sign of the washing away of sins. It symbolizes cleansing by the grace of God, a fresh new start, a bright new beginning with Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord over our lives. The fact that Jesus Christ is a blessed Saviour is a wonderful truth. Each one, however, must come to him personally and accept him as his or her own personal Lord and Saviour. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. In John's Gospel we read, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And fourthly, verses 39 and 40, Philip is parted from the Ethiopian. They go their separate ways. Notice what is said. The official did not see Philip again, but continued on his way, rejoicing. Rejoicing. Full of joy. Joy is a word often associated with the Holy Spirit and with the Christian life. Jesus said, I have come that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The Ethiopian official rejoiced because he now was united to Christ, he had fellowship with Christ, and also because he had good news, such good news, to bring to his countrymen in Africa. He went on his way without human company, but with the divine spirit, the presence of Jesus, now with him and within him. He would certainly now read the Bible with new eyes and travel onward with a new and glad heart. And Philip, he went on to Azotus, the ancient Philistia city, Ashdod, and he continued, we're told, preaching the gospel in various towns, until along the coast, that's the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, until he reached the town of Caesarea, Caesarea Maritime, where in fact Philip was later to make his home. So Philip continues witnessing to Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel, the good news. Our theme for today, Philip continues witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the application, the practical question, how do we witness to Jesus Christ today in our so very different culture and society? Just some thoughts, first about our own individual witness as Christians, and secondly about the church sharing the gospel message. The first thing to say, I think, is that witnessing to others about our faith is not easy. I don't really think anyone finds it easy. It's a struggle. In different situations, we wonder, should we speak or should we keep quiet? Because you want to be sensitive. Sometimes, looking back, we wish we had said something. Sometimes maybe we may wish we hadn't. And if we do share our faith with someone, what do we say? How do we get the right words? How do we get the words right? One answer is, where appropriate, to share something of our own story, our own personal experience of Jesus Christ. For we all have a different story. There's no one blueprint, no one stereotype. We all have a different story. And people tend to be interested, even in our secular society, in real life experiences. So not getting into theological arguments with people, but perhaps simply sharing part of our own life story. Perhaps how we found how Jesus guided us at a difficult and confusing time in our lives. Or how he gave us the strength and comfort when we needed it. So just telling, sharing our own story. Another reassurance is that no human being can bring another person to faith in Christ. It's only the Holy Spirit who can do this. So we trust the Holy Spirit to use our perhaps stumbling, hesitant words to open someone else's mind and heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. We cannot do it. Only the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And this leads on to prayer. If I may share here just a little of my own personal story. Like many of my generation, as a child, I grew up in church life. This was in Glasgow, going to Sunday school, and then as teenager to Bible class. But again, like many in my mid-teens, I just stopped going to church. When I went to Glasgow University to study classics, I really had no connection with the Christian church and no interest at all in the Christian faith. One day after lunch in the student refectory, not feeling like going immediately to the university library to study, someone passed a leaflet into my hand. They were just handing them out at the refectory door. It happened to be an invitation to a Christian meeting. The University Christian Union were running a week-long mission. I almost crumpled it up, but something made me think, oh, I'll just go along to this. Later that week, I went back each lunchtime during that week. And later that week, at home in the quietness and privacy of my own room in Glasgow, I just gave my life to Jesus Christ. I handed my life over to him and invited him into my heart. At the final lunchtime meeting of the week, I was just sitting there quietly when I felt a tap on my shoulder. This was a chap in my Greek class who I knew was a Christian. I'd actually had a discussion with him some months earlier, when I had been arguing that religion was all make-believe and it was just wishful thinking, wish fulfillment. So he asked, in surprise, obvious surprise, "What are you doing here?" And he was obviously thrilled and delighted and overjoyed to hear what had happened. And then he said, "You know, I've been praying for you every day for the last 9 months." And I just found that so moving, so humbling, that anyone would care enough to do that. So I know in my own life as a recipient, the influence of someone's prayer, the power of prayer. Perhaps there is someone we feel led to pray for, someone who's not yet a committed Christian believer. Perhaps we could commit to pray for that person every day. It may take months, perhaps even years, for God is sovereign. But the Lord, in his grace, will answer our prayers in his way and in his time. The power of prayer. So individual witness, and secondly, what about witnessing to Jesus Christ as a church, as a congregation? Well, you know your own community, your own parish, better than anyone. It would be very presumptuous of me to come from outside, as it were, and say, do this, or you should do that. As part of my preparation for today, I read your parish profile that's on your church website. So I do know that you're a mission-centered congregation and seeking and have been seeking ways of reaching out to families and reaching out to your wider community of 7,000 people. And your Kirk session, as the leadership team under God, will be regularly thinking of mission and outreach, how to extend and promote the Christian faith, as is in your mission statement. So these are just two or three brief general statements about mission and witnessing to the gospel today. There's a ministry of invitation. We can invite people along to, say, a special church event or to a Christian concert like Ian White or to some particular group. Just saying, would you like to come with me too? It's one thing all of us can do, the ministry of invitation. Then there's the example of the Christian lifestyle. Well, this can also apply to individuals as well as a wider church. Actions speak louder than words. And perhaps some act of kindness and generosity, some practical help, some example of going the second mile, just a different way, an unexpected gracious reaction or response, something that might just make people stop and think, glimpse something of the love and peace of Christ in us, and lead them a little further along the journey to personal faith in Christ. For it is a journey. Jesus is light of the world. We are called upon to be reflectors of his light day by day. And finally, here is the best definition of Christian mission and outreach that I know. It's this: to see where God is already at work and to join him there. To see where God is already at work and to join him there. For the divine initiative always comes first. This is what Philip did, isn't it, in our narrative. He senses where the Spirit of God is already at work and he joined in. The gift of discernment. Christian missions to discern where God's Spirit's already at work in individuals, in church groups, in church life, in the wider community, and to join him there. Cooperation, being co-workers with Christ, as St. Paul puts it. So I wish you God's blessing as here in this place where God has called you, you seek to worship and to witness for the advancement of Christ's kingdom and the honouring of his name, the name above all names. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. In a moment of silent prayer and reflection. Living God, in this coming week, help us to be open to signs of your presence, attentive and alert to traces of your grace. You have placed us where we are, in our family, our friends and colleagues, neighbours, our work, this church. By the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit, help us to be ready to witness to Jesus Christ in word or action, in speech or silence, that others may come by grace to know you, and that your kingdom may advance in this day and generation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.